I very simply entitled this message for tonight, To This, To That, Too Late. To This, To That, Too Late. I want just to bring to your attention before we pray two verses of Scripture from the portion that we have read together. First of all, the first sentence in verse number 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And then verse number 24. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. To this, to that, they all with one consent began to make excuse. But alas, too late. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let us seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the testimony that we've heard. We thank Thee, O God, for a soul saved and a life transformed by the grace of God. And, O God, we think of reports of that mission 40 years ago, where many, many souls were saved. Hundreds counseled for salvation. And Lord, here we are 40 years later, and how times have changed. Lord God, we pray that days like that might return. Days, O God, whenever the Spirit of God will be poured out. Days, O God, whenever there will be a hearing, ear for the word of life. Days, O God, whenever lives will be transformed and saved by the power of the gospel. Lord, tonight we thank Thee that Thou art still able. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to hearts in this very meeting. Lord, take away every prop and every excuse, ere it be too late. Answer prayer and do us good now. We pray all these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and it's probably one of my favorite parables that the Lord told, because it's just a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the gospel. It begins in verse number 16, a certain man. And I believe that that certain man reminds us of God Almighty. This man was kind and benevolent and wealthy. And it says that he prepared a great supper. And that reminds us of what God has prepared for us in the gospel. The psalmist could say that the Lord has prepared before me a table in the presence of mine enemies. And He has furnished a table in the wilderness of this world where we can feast upon good things that really satisfy the human heart. And then it goes on to say, having prepared or made a great supper, He bade many. And that speaks of the general call of the gospel. I want to tell you tonight that God invites you to come to Him. He invites you to come and be converted. He invites you to become and to be wonderfully saved. And then verse 17 says, He sent His servant at supper time. And the servant there represents the Spirit of God Himself, who has gone out into this world and convinces and convicts men of their sin and invites men to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as well that it says He went out at supper time. And so we know that even in these closing days of time, whenever the door of opportunity is still opened, but will soon be closed, that God is still working and God is still inviting. And He sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden. And that speaks of the sinner. Those who are outside of the family and fold of God. Those who are outside of the Father's house. Those who haven't yet responded to the gospel invitation. Those who were bidden. And then it goes on to say that the invitation was very simple. Come. And that reminds us of the simplicity of the gospel. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The simplicity of the gospel. And then it reminds us as well, I believe, of the finished work of the cross. All things are now ready. Everything that you need for salvation and for heaven has already been accomplished upon the cross. All things are now ready. The price has been paid. The door has been open. The table has been spread. And all you have to do is come. It's without money. And it's without price. But you'll notice tragically in verse number 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Their excuses were different, but they were all agreed in this one thing. We will not be coming to the great supper. The first one said, well, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And what a feeble excuse it was. Who buys a plot of ground without proving it or seeing it first? And furthermore, it was supper time. He would not be able to see it properly. The second one said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. What farmer would buy 5 yoke of oxen without proving them first? And then the third excuse, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. They all made excuses, and maybe tonight you have your own excuse about why you're not saved. And as we look at these excuses, one was to this, one was to that. But ultimately it says in verse number 24 that they were too late. Because the master of the house said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. To this, to that, too late. You know, you can miss your opportunity. You can miss the call of God perhaps in your life. And in days like this, days of gospel mission, you can be to this, to that, and then ultimately, too late. You say tonight, well, I would love to be saved, or I intend to get saved someday, but right now I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. I've got too much on my plate. I've got too many other things to see to. And like Martha in Scripture, you're cumbered about much serving, and you're so concerned with the things of this world and the things concerning business and the things concerning home and family that you're just too busy to come to the feet of the Savior. Is that you tonight? Too busy. I can remember being called to visit a man in hospital. He had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I went to visit him in a little side ward in the hospital and went in and spoke to him about his soul. And he listened well to everything that I had to say. And then whenever I tried to challenge him and press it home to his heart, he said, listen, I intend to get saved someday. But right now, there's so many other things that I need to see to. I've bills to pay. I've a will to settle. I've things to sort out. But I will get saved someday. But I've just other things to see to first. I went back and visited him a week or two later. Spoke to him again about the gospel. He just said the same thing. I'll get right with God someday. But right now, I've just got too many other things to see to. Several weeks later, there was a phone call from an undertaker. Mentioned the man by name. Do you know him? And I says, well, I've only met him a couple of times. He says, well, he's died and the family would like you to take the funeral. And all I could think of whenever he said those words, I've so many other things to see to first, but I will ultimately someday get saved. Too busy. Friend, tonight you're lost without Christ, without a Savior. You have a soul that will live forever either in God's heaven or God's hell. What could be more important than the salvation of your precious soul? And yet, like Felix, you say, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. You say tonight, preacher, I'm too busy. Maybe tonight you say, well, I'm too great a sinner. God could never save somebody like me. If you only knew some of the things that I have done, if you could only look back into my past and see some of the things that I have said and things that I've been involved with and things that I've done, you would never tell me to come to Christ because I'm just too great a sinner. I worked with a man who almost took pride in that fact. I remember speaking to him in different times. He'd been involved in some of the paramilitaries, and he was just a very proud and arrogant man, and I would speak to him about his soul, and he would laugh and say, "Oh, I'm too big a sinner. God could never save me." And there was almost a sense of pride as he said that. But if a person feels the weight of their sin, and they feel themselves to be too great a sinner, I remind you of the Apostle Paul, who said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." God says in the book of Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Savior said, "All manner of sin shall be forgiven men." Friend, there's not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse from. Save the sin of hardening your heart continually against the call of God. I don't care what sin you've committed. It's none of my business. But there's nobody that's too great a sinner for God to save. You say, "Well, preacher, you know, I'm too weak. I'm just too weak. I couldn't live the Christian life. I'm not strong enough." It's okay, perhaps, for people who have got great willpower and great resolve, and they could live the Christian life. They've got the capacity and the strength to do that. But as for me, I'm just too weak. Yes, you are too weak. And no, you couldn't keep it. And of course you couldn't live the Christian life. None of us could. But the Scripture says, "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." My grandfather was a very upright and honest individual. He worked hard 5 or 6 days a week. He paid his bills. He looked after his family. He owed no man ever anything. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. I never heard him gossip or say a bad word about anyone. He attended church on occasion. He wasn't religious in his church attendance, but he had religious convictions. And I remember my mother said to him one day, "Would you not think about becoming a Christian? You're not getting any younger, and your health isn't what it was, and you're getting old. Would you not think about becoming a Christian?" And she said, "You know what he said to me? I would, but I couldn't keep it." And how many there are in our world tonight that say that very thing? "I would get saved, but I couldn't keep it." Friend, the Bible says it's God that keeps us. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And maybe you say, "Well, it's far too costly. It costs me far too much to become a Christian." Well, there's a sense in which becoming a Christian costs you nothing. It's without money and it's without price. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It's a free gift that's received by faith alone. The Word of God says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." All you do is receive it. But yet the Savior did say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse number 28, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" And it'll cost you your sin. Might cost you your friend. Might cost you opportunities in the workplace if you're going to follow Christ and live up to spiritual convictions. The rich young ruler, whenever the Lord said, "Take up the cross and follow me," he counted the cost. And he realized, I'm not willing to take up the cross. Yes, I want to get to heaven. I want to be in paradise. But he wasn't willing to forsake his sin and give up his sin. And maybe tonight you say, "It's too costly. I love my sin too much to become a Christian. It's too costly." Maybe you tonight say, "Well, you know, I'm too uneducated. I don't understand some of these great truths and doctrines in the Word of God. I've never been to Bible college. I'm not a theologian. I'm not smart like some people are." I spoke to a man recently in the Doors in Coleraine, and he said that very thing. I spoke to him about his salvation and spoke to him about his soul, and he says, "You know, I just couldn't understand all of those things." But you know, tonight the gospel is simple. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible speaks about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The scripture says that whenever the Lord preached the gospel, the common people, they heard him gladly. They understood everything that he was saying. It was said of R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist and preacher that was the successor to D.L. Moody, that it was felt by many in America, many evangelicals, that he was the greatest preacher in his day and generation. And one little boy said to his dad, "Dad, I want to go and hear this great preacher. I've heard so much about him and people are talking about him. Will you take me along to the Moody Church in Chicago? I would love to hear him." And so the little boy went along to the meeting with his dad. And whenever they were leaving the meeting, the dad said to the son, "Tell me, what did you think of R.A. Torrey?" He says, "He's not the greatest preacher that's alive today." He says, "Son, why do you say that?" The boy says, "Could I could understand everything that he was talking about." He had this idea, this notion, that if he was such a great preacher, everything he would say would be so high and so lofty that he would not be able to understand it. But friends, that was the thing that made him such a great preacher, because from the youngest child to the most mature saint, everybody in the service could understand the gospel that he preached. Friends, the gospel is simple. You're a sinner. Sin incurs the wrath of God. We need to be saved from sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Christ died on the cross to save us. And he wants us to turn and trust in him. Will you say tonight, "Well, I'm too unbelieving. I just can't go in for this salvation thing. I just can't accept this. I just can't believe this." Could it be tonight that you're like the people that Peter spoke of and you're willfully ignorant? It's not that you can't believe. It's that you won't believe. It's not that you can't understand. But it's that you choose not to believe what God says in his word. You know, I believe unbelief is not an intellectual problem people have. I believe it's just a heart problem. I believe that many people that say they're atheists choose that as an option, because if they choose to believe and they take on board what God says in his word, that makes them accountable. And so they choose not to believe. Rather than saying, "Well, yes, I believe," and then standing up to the gospel and repenting of sin and getting converted, it's much easier to say, "Well, I just don't believe." And they shut God out of their lives. And they say, like the fool in Psalm 14:1, "No God for me." There might be a God, and if there is, I don't want him. I'm going to shut him out. I'm going to ignore him. I'm going to pretend that he isn't there. But if you're not converted tonight, you will believe someday. It's often said there's no atheists on a battlefield. But there are certainly no atheists in God's eternity. 2 minutes after you close your eyes in death, you'll be a believer. But it'll be too late. Voltaire, who was an infidel and an atheist for all of his days, tried to prove that there was no God and discredit the Bible. And yet on his deathbed, the nurse that listened to him and tended to his care, she says, "His last words will terrify me, haunt me to my dying day." You know what he said? He says, "There is a God. There is a hell. And I'm lost. And I must now die abandoned of God and abandoned of men." Too indifferent. Is that your problem tonight? You're too indifferent? You say, "I don't really care. The only reason I came to the meeting tonight was to get somebody off my back, to please somebody else. I was too embarrassed or too afraid of offending somebody, so I just said I would come and I'm here, but I just want the meeting to be over. I want to get home again because I just don't care. I don't think about it. I don't care if there's a God. I don't care if Jesus died on the cross. I don't care if my sin offends God. I don't care if there's an eternity and there's a heaven and there's a hell as well. I just don't care." David said, "No man cared for my soul." And maybe your problem tonight is not that nobody cares for your soul, but that you don't care for your own soul. The fact that somebody came to invite you tonight, as Jennifer said already, testifies to the truth that they care about you and they love you. But your problem tonight is you're too indifferent. And you just don't care. Maybe tonight your problem is that you're too fearful. If I become a Christian and I respond to the call of God and I enter into this great supper, what will people think of me? What will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my boyfriend think? What will my girlfriend think? What will my family think? What will my parents, my children? What will the guys at work say? What will the girls in the office say? What will the man across the street think of me if I become a Christian? You know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. What an awful thing to live without the fear of God, instead be subject to the fear of man and be lost for all eternity. And then maybe you say, well, you know, it's just too hard. It's too difficult. Christian life couldn't possibly be easy. Well, you know, that's really contrary to what the Bible teaches. Scripture says the way of transgressors is hard. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, as an unsaved person, every burden that you carry it alone. But every burden that I carry as a believer, the Lord carries it with me. You say tonight, well, you know, I'm too disillusioned. And I could understand that. Living in Northern Ireland, you look at the churches and you look at denominations and you look at professing Christians, and very often you get disillusioned. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I would think about getting saved, but you know, as I look around me, I see many people that say they're saved and they're hypocrites. They're dishonest. They're gossips. They're disloyal. They're fraudulent. They're cantankerous. They're argumentative. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're indifferent. They don't care. They wouldn't look at you whenever you're facing a trial. And yet they say they're saved. And they're so inconsistent. Well, I agree with you. There's many people that say they're Christians and that's how they live. That's what they are. They'll give an account of themselves. You'll give an account of yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ was no hypocrite. Will you say, well, hang on, I'm a little bit disillusioned with God. If you only knew, preacher, some of the trials that I've gone through in life, some of the things that I've had to face, and you tell me tonight that God loves me, I find that hard to accept. Why is it that whenever things are going well, we never thank God? But whenever things seem to be against us, we blame God. Why is it that we never blame sin for the problems in this world? But we point the finger at God. You say, well, I'm a bit disillusioned with myself. I've tried to live the Christian life. I tried to become a Christian. I fell away and I failed and I'm disillusioned even with myself. Maybe that's the problem, that you were trying and not trusting. Is that the problem? You say I'm too disillusioned. Maybe tonight you're too hopeful. You've got false hopes and you say, well, I hope to be saved by living a good life. I'm not a bad person. I try my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I provide for my family. I occasionally say my prayers. I would go to church if I'm asked. And you know, I would hope that God would let somebody like me into heaven. Our sister read the scriptures tonight from Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And maybe tonight you are too hopeful that there's no hell, there's no lost eternity. It gets laughed at, it gets mocked about so much today, it gets denied from many pulpits and by many preachers and different things, and everybody seems to get buried as if they're a Christian. And you hope tonight that there's no hell. But the Bible says there is. Maybe tonight you're too hopeful for a second chance. Well, maybe if I die without Christ, I'll get a second chance and I'll stand before God and I can acknowledge my misdemeanors then. And you know, I would just hope that the Lord would have mercy upon me at some other time. No, you've only one life. It'll soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ will last. You say, well, I hope that, I prayed a prayer many years ago. I know I'm not living the life now, and I know my life never changed, but I would hope that God would remember that. I remember speaking to a lady in a home, and for many, many years she had been alcoholic. She was actually coming to visit this lady, and she was stealing money off her and all sorts of different things. And I spoke to her about her soul, and she said, well, whenever I was a little girl, she says, I prayed a prayer. And I don't know if that'll do me any good or not. And I said to her, well, did it change your life? And she said, no. I says, well, no, it probably won't do you any good. You need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight your problem is you're just too lazy. Too lazy to live the Christian life. Couldn't be bothered. Couldn't be bothered going to God's house. Couldn't be bothered going to a prayer meeting. Couldn't be bothered seeking first the kingdom of God. You'd rather live and die in front of a television set than live your life for God. To this. To that. Too late. Verse 24, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They were bidden. They were invited. The servant went out and personally spoke to each and every one of them. But they were to this. They were to that. And then at the last, they were too late. Now, it wasn't for want of being warned. They were warned. And you've been warned again and again and again. It wasn't for want of being invited. They had been invited. You have been invited. It wasn't for want of the servant pleading with them. And the Bible says that God declares all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and again saying people. The fact was the call, the warning, the pleadings, the invitation, it was rejected. They made excuses. They were too preoccupied with themselves and with other things. And then ultimately, it was too late. You see, whenever that servant went out that night at supper time and knocked their door, that was their last opportunity. That was the last call. That was the last chance they would ever get. You know, you can be too late. Scripture is full of examples of people who either intended to get saved or wanted to enter into heaven, but they were too late. The five foolish virgins, Matthew 25. Judas Iscariot, Matthew 27. Esau, Hebrews 12. The city of Jerusalem, Luke 19. The rich man, Luke 16. And friend, tonight, no amount of crying, no amount of weeping, no amount of pleading for all eternity will change a thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, those who are cast off, those who are separated from God, he says they're cast into outer darkness, and there's weeping, and there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. And you know what I believe some of it is? I chose this. I chose this. Can you imagine what it would possibly be like to leave a meeting like this, knowing that the Father in heaven has prepared a feast of good things before you? He invites you, he calls you, and you say, well, I'm to this, I'm to that, and then somehow or other you leave the meeting and you open your eyes in a lost eternity and you realize, I chose this. I chose this. I was warned, I was invited, but I rejected it. And now I'm too late. And you're excluded from heaven forever. The Reverend Duncan Campbell was wonderfully converted one night as a young man in his late teens in a dance hall just outside the town of Oban in the Highlands of Scotland. He was playing up at the front on the bagpipes as people were dancing an old Highland tune, The Green Hills of Tyrol. And as he was playing, he suddenly began to think about another hill, the hill called Calvary. And he said it was almost as if I could hear the dull thud of the hammer as it drove the spikes through the hands and feet of my Savior. And he says, I stood up on the stage, I threw the bagpipes down, and I just left the meeting. And the chairman of the band hall said to me, Duncan, where are you going? He says, I'm going home. What's wrong? Are you sick? He says, no. I'm troubled about my sin. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'll never be back in a dance hall like this again. He says, Duncan, you'll soon get over that. But he never did. He walked down the road and he reached a crossroads. He heard footsteps coming behind him and there was another man following him. And he says, Duncan, are you concerned about your soul? Because I am. And he says, yes. And he says, Duncan, what should we do? He says, well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I have to go home tonight and get right with God. The other man says, well, I'm going to go home. I'm going to think about it. And so at that crossroads, they went their separate ways. Duncan Campbell went home. On the way, he found a mission hall. His father was in the mission hall. He was praying. He went in and told his dad how he was feeling. His dad said, go home and tell God about it. He went home. It was late at night now. He found his mother praying beside her fireplace for the soul of her son. And he told his mother how he was feeling. And she says, go into the barn and tell God about it. And he went into the barn and he prayed. And he wept himself into the kingdom of God. Years later, two faith mission pilgrims went to take a meeting in an old people's home, again not far from Oban. After they declared the gospel, they went around all of the people in the meeting and they met a little man who was sitting with his back towards where the meeting was and he was just looking out the window with a face like granite. And they tried to speak to him about his soul and they said, don't speak to me anymore about that. He says, I settled it. I made my choice the night Duncan Campbell got saved. And he'd missed it. I heard once about a spectator standing not far from the precipice of the Niagara Falls. It was in the deep midwinter. Blocks of ice were floating down the river and ultimately falling over the falls into the precipice below. He said there was a large piece of ice, and on that piece of ice there was the carcass of a dead lamb. And he says, I could see it far, far, far up the river. And he says, I watched this golden eagle swoop down from the top of a large conifer tree and it just swooped down and it lit upon that lamb and it just began with its beak to tear off lumps of flesh. And he says it was getting closer and closer as the minutes went by to the Niagara Falls and it was looking and it was eating and it was looking and it was eating and it just seemed to have this assurance that it would be able to fly off just at the last minute before the ice, the heavy piece of ice, took it over the canyon. And I just looked at it, the man says, and it seemed it was leaving it very, very late. And then whenever it was just within yards of going over the falls, it spread its large wings, 8 or 9 feet wingspan, and began to flap. But all the while it had been eating in that carcass, its feet, its claws had become frozen into the fleece of that lamb. And try as it could to beat its wings, it couldn't take off. And it was pulled over into the falls, where undoubtedly it was destroyed. And maybe that's like you tonight. You're feeding upon things that are dead and things that are unclean. And you know you're fast heading to eternity. And you hope that somehow you'll be able to hear with the ear of faith the rumble of thunder as judgment comes on. And you're watching and you're waiting. And you know that you're lost, but you're enjoying your sin. And you hope at last, right at the very last minute, to be able to cry unto God for mercy and find peace with God and assurance of forgiveness of sins. But you can be too late. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The scripture says, come, for all things are now ready. Now ready. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's opened the door. He invites you to come. I wonder tonight, will you come? You say, oh, preacher, I'm to this. I'm to that. What if you're too late? It's not too late tonight. Why not come and give your life to Christ and repent of your sin? Our meeting is over. Our time is gone. But we'll unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray.